Well, when I was 10 or 11 years old, somewhere around that age, we lived in Fort Myers, Florida, and we went to a church called Cypress Lake Presbyterian Church. And churches down there are a little different setup-wise than what they are here. The weather is so much nicer than it is here, more of the year. And so the church, it was kind of different. Like, there wasn't these interior hallways at the church. Everything was its own separate building. So our sanctuary was its own building. Our fellowship hall was its own building that you could walk back and forth between. Then there was the row of offices, that, like townhomes, they shared a wall, but they were all, the doors all walked open to the outside, and then there was a row of classrooms that went this way. And basically it made like an atrium or a courtyard around a patch of grass that had some trees growing in it outside the front of the church. And so they had sidewalks that went along, and the roof came over because we did get a lot of rain, just in crazy infrequent rain that would come all the time at random moments. And so you could still walk outside and not have to be rained on. But anyway, everything was just totally open. It wasn't like all of these, Alexandria has all these tunnels that they're building so that everybody can travel back and forth between buildings without having to go outside and, you know, in the cold and that kind of stuff. But yeah, just a different setup. But in this courtyard, I remember when I was 10 or 11 years old, we had this outdoor concert. And I got to be a part of helping to set it up. And I thought I was pretty hot stuff. I don't know why, but that's what I thought. I remember just a few memories about it, but I remember thinking that, wow, I got to set this up. Look at me. I was proud. I was proud that I got to be a part of setting this up. And so proud, in fact, that when the concert actually started that night, everybody is sitting over here. The concert's happening up here, this line of people, the choir. I'm in between. I'm standing against the speaker over here on the side. Against the speaker, just, Yeah. That's right. I helped do this. This is me, you know? And I remember at one point during that concert, there was a moment of silence or something, and then all of a sudden there was a loud note. And that loud note, because I was standing next to the speaker, scared me. And I jumped. And then I was humiliated, and I looked over, and I'm like, okay, I'll just go sit down over here now. Just gonna go sit down, have a seat. Now I know that nobody else ever wants the glory for anything that they do in this room, right? No, you guys are too better for that. Too good for that. But I think about, actually, let's not talk about us then, right? Because none of us in here, we don't deal with that. Let's talk about our kids instead. How's that? Let's talk about our kids instead. We want the best for our children, don't we? We want the best for our children. We want them to succeed. We want them to do good in life. We want them to be able to maybe experience things that we didn't get the privilege of experiencing as kids, right? We want the best for them. We're going to look today at a parent in the Bible who wanted the best for her sons. If you can open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 20. Hopefully you're still bringing your Bible or your Bible on the phone. Otherwise, there may be one in front of you if you get to it first in the chair in front of you. And as we read, we're going to read Matthew 20 and beginning in verse 20. But as you're turning there, I just want to say that this is a portion of what I prepared for the message last week. God obviously wanted to do something different last week than what I was thinking he wanted to do, and so I'm thankful that I can be listening to what he wants to say, literally when I have to stay at home. But then again, as I sought him this week to see, hey, God, do you still want me to share the same message last week or not? And so this is the one that he put on my heart for today. And so, before we get to Matthew 20, and for context, in Matthew 19:16, Jesus begins talking to a rich young man about inheriting eternal life. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, if you want to be perfect like that, you need to go and sell all of your possessions, give that money to the poor, not just sell your possessions, but give that money to the poor, and then come and follow me. And we know, as we know that story, that that rich young man hung his head and walked away sad, because he had great wealth. And as Jesus begins to say, well, how difficult is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? Peter, kind of one of the more hot-headed of the disciples, right? Peter stands up and says, we have left everything to follow you. He says this in verse 27 of Matthew 19. We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? In other words, what do we get for following you, Jesus? We've left our livelihood. We've left everything that we've learned. We grew up learning this trade, and we've walked away from it. We've left everything for you. What's in this for us? What's in this for us? And Jesus' response in verse 28, he says, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Oh. So disciples heard that they were going to have some thrones someday too. They were going to get to be able to judge some people. That sounds pretty cool. What an honor. Not only does Jesus get glory someday, but we're going to get glory as well. Now, if it was the disciples, if it wasn't the disciples, I should say, that could have gone to their head. Fortunately, it was the disciples, so, you know, the most pious of people. Yeah. But then Jesus makes this comment in verse 30. He says, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Now, hold on to that scripture today. We're going to get back to that here in a little bit. But now, if you're ready, say I'm there. If you're ready, say, "Let's go." All right, we're in Matthew 20, verse 20. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him," that is Jesus. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." The Gospel of Mark says, "When you come into your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can. We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." To give his life as a ransom for many. Now, scholars believe that Zebedee, who was alive when Jesus called James and John, because they left their boat, their father's boat, and their father in the boat, and they followed him, at some point during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, that Zebedee passed away. And as a result, his wife, who, again, if you cross-reference a couple of different gospel records, Matthew 27, 56, and Mark 15, 40, it talks about the moms that followed along with the disciples as they followed Jesus. And in one place it says the moms, in the other place it says all the same moms, except in Mark it lists the name Salome. So we believe that Zebedee's wife's name, James and John's mom's name, was Salome, that she began to travel with them as well. And that would make sense because in that culture, the man was the breadwinner of the family. He provided the income. If he's no longer in the picture, and the sons would normally take his place, and now they're no longer in the picture because they're following Jesus, stands to reason that Salome probably started following Jesus at that time as well. And so she's there and she's traveling with them and she's hearing all the things that Jesus is saying. And then Matthew tells us here in Matthew 20 that Salome comes, and what we read earlier, this before she comes to Jesus asking this request, in Matthew 19 she hears about Jesus having a throne and a kingdom. And so Matthew 20 she goes to Jesus and she asks this request. Now, Mark doesn't tell us that their mom asked in his gospel record, but rather that it was James and John that asked directly. But we know that Mark's gospel was written first, and that Matthew and Luke's gospels were written off of Mark's gospel. So we believe that Matthew is adding in a detail here, that it was actually the mom that asked and not her sons, at least initially. But her boys stood there, right there with her, in full agreement, ready to receive the answer. Now, why would she ask this? Why did the mom ask that of Jesus? I think it's because she wanted the best for her sons. She wanted the best for her sons. Moms want the best for their kids. Dads want the best for their kids. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a bit. But this mom, Salome, knew something about who her sons were hanging out with. Even though he looked common, Jesus looked common, right? He could blend into the crowds. He could disappear when they were getting ready to stone him, when they were going to try to capture him. He would just disappear into the crowds, okay? Even though he looked common, she knew that he was royalty, that he was a king. In fact, the king of all kings, amen? Yes, and so she looked beyond how common he looked then to see him ruling in a kingdom that was to come, or living in glory, as Mark's gospel says, unlike how he and his disciples live now. Now just picture, if Jesus looked like King Saul in the Old Testament, who stood a head above everybody else, if King Saul tried to slip away into a crowd, you'd be able to follow him. But not Jesus. He could slip into a crowd. He looked so common. And yet she knew that he was royalty. And so she kneels down before him, like a king's subject would do in honor, especially before asking a big request. Because she had a vision of what was going to be. And she sees an opportunity to ask something for her sons before anybody else does. Before anybody else does. You know, when, as kids, when if you have siblings, you probably would hear, or even in a classroom when, with a teacher and you got a bunch of classmates, you may hear, "Well, I asked first." The other person over here says, "Well, I asked second. One comes before two. Two is greater than one." Maybe you still do that, right? In some way or another. Well, Salome says to Jesus, she goes, hey, JC, I know you're not ruling in your kingdom yet, but when you do, can my son have like the seat right next to you and my other son right next to you? Can they do that? Would that be okay? And by the way, I asked first. How does Jesus respond? First of all, don't call me JC, right? No, probably not. No, this is what he said. In verse 22, he says, "You don't know what you are asking." Sometimes I think about that. How many times do we pray and ask Jesus for something? And his response, whether we hear it or not, is, "You don't really realize what it is you're asking for. You don't really want that. I know what that's going to do." You know, I wonder how many times that he responds to us that way. But he says to them, meaning the three of them, Salome, James, and John, he says, "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" And very boldly, those two brothers reply, "We can. We can. We can do that." And Jesus responds with, "You will indeed drink from my cup." Notice he doesn't say that they will drink the cup that he was going to drink, as if they would take his place in what God called him to do, but rather that they would drink from his cup, the cup that belonged to Jesus to drink, the cup that symbolized the persecution, the suffering, the crucifixion, and the death. They would drink from that cup. Like Paul said in Philippians 3 when he said, "I want to know Christ. I want to experience the power of his resurrection and to share in the fellowship of his suffering." To share in that cup. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 23, "But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." Now, isn't it good to know that we don't need to compete against one another to get a place in heaven or a specific place in heaven? I just think that's such a good thing to know. It doesn't matter who asks first, right? I think about it like if you're going to go to a concert or an event, and you there's a reserved seating, and you go and you buy your tickets ahead of time, and you get to sit in seat A21 and A22. All right, you've got those seats reserved for you. Now, does it matter if you are first in line to get into the building if you've already got your seats reserved? No, you could be dead last in that line. Doesn't matter, because you know that you have a seat reserved for you. That's like the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter if we ask first. Doesn't matter if we're first in line. What matters is our names written in the book of life. If so, then we have a reserved seat in heaven. Praise God. And anyway, it's his kingdom anyway. We don't get to choose where we get to sit. I'm just thankful I get to be there. Like the psalmist said, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than spend eternity anywhere else or 1,000 years anywhere else." So what did the other 10 disciples do when they heard about this? It says they were indignant, not with the mom, but with the two brothers. They were indignant with the two brothers, verse 24. That was their response. Now that word indignant there is a different Greek word than what is used when there's a leprous man that comes to Jesus and says, in Mark 1 and verse 41, says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And the NIV says Jesus was indignant. It doesn't seem like a good reference for the word indignant. That word in the Greek is moved with compassion. I just don't see that as a definition of the word indignant, but that's the Greek word there. Jesus was moved with compassion. He said, "I am willing, be healed." Different Greek word than what the disciples are feeling right here, though, okay? Although the NIV still translates it as indignant. Here, the word means, when the disciples were indignant with the two brothers, that word means angry, vexed, and pained. That's more of what I think of when I think of the word indignant. They weren't indignant with the mom, but with the two brothers. Why? Because they let their mom ask this. And in doing so, showed that they wanted a place of honor or glory above their brothers. And so this request actually caused some disunity amongst the 12. And it wasn't the only time. Later they argued about who was the greatest, right? It's a good thing there was the disciples. Could have gone to someone else's head real quick. But this is what happens when we get focused on what's in it for us. What's in it for us? Or trying to one-up those around us, ultimately because we want the glory. We want the glory. Okay, I said we're going to talk about our children, but I guess I got back to us, didn't I? We're talking about us now, aren't we? But you knew that I would. Because all the kids went upstairs anyway. And so Jesus brings the 12 disciples together and says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus brought unity with the disciples by turning their thinking upside down. How do we get our thinking turned upside down? Because as Paul says in Romans, that the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and that they are in opposition with one another, so that we do not do what we want. Has he ever upside down turned your thinking upside down? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I can guarantee he has. All right, remember Matthew 19:30? I said to hold on to that earlier. "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Before we get to the mom coming with this request, Jesus says in Matthew 20:16, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So now he said it twice, okay? Before the mom comes. And then after the mom's request, and the 10 becoming angry, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave." And so putting these together, looking at the grand context of what we're talking about today, we see that we have a problem. We have a problem. The motive behind being first or being great is that we want the glory. We want the glory. It's what we aspire to in life. Missionary John Bean a few weeks ago talked about how people today are much more career-focused than they are calling-focused. Career-focused is about what's in it for us, how can I get the glory? Calling-focused is God gets the glory. God gets the glory. We want to make our lives count, but we want to do it in front of others. We want to do it in front of others. And even when we follow Jesus, we can still be found looking to get the glory for what we do for him. God was showing me this issue is not really about the mother requesting this, about what was best for her children, but the motive behind the request, which is our fleshly nature. We want the glory for what we do. We want the glory. And if not for what we do, then for what our children do. Because our children are a reflection of us. Just as God says that we are to reflect his Son, so our children reflect us. If people say about our children, "Man, your children are so well behaved. Wow." Right? Or, "Man, look at how successful your child is." We're like, yeah. Yeah. we did something right. Right? And the opposite, man, your children are so misbehaved. Why don't you have any control over your children? Right? It's a reflection of us. It's a reflection of us. And we can put undue pressure on our children to be successful, as ultimately when they are successful, as when they are well-behaved, it makes us look like we did a good job raising them. Or in other words, through another, we get the glory. And it's okay that people tell us that our kids are well-behaved. Look at how successful your kids are, whatever the case may be. But it shouldn't be the motive, church, for why we try to get our kids to behave or be successful. We can get caught up in that, can't we? Our motives. Start thinking about, ooh, why is it that I want that? We can get focused on all these motives, all these things, all these inner workings of our earthly, fleshly nature. But rather than that, we need to focus our eyes on what is true about glory. And what is true about glory? All glory belongs to God. That's it. All glory belongs to God. As the psalmist declares in Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. Is my child being successful a reflection on me? Or is my child successful a reflection on the glory of God as they live out their calling in life? Praise God for that. As God spoke to the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. This is the God that we serve. He deserves the glory. You know how King Herod died? In Acts chapter 12, he goes and gives a public address to these people who are trying to curry his favor. And they say this, they say, oh, that's the voice of a God, not a man. And the Bible says in Acts 12, 22 and 23, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord immediately struck him down, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. Notice that he was struck down, but he didn't die before he was eaten by worms. Okay? I don't know about you, but that's not the way I want to go. All right? Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. They conquered the lower kingdoms of Judah and Jerusalem. And he was a pretty prideful man. He was the one that built a statue of himself and told everybody to worship it. And another point in the story of Daniel, he was standing at one of the tallest towers of his castle, and he's looking out over his kingdom. God bless you. Looking out over his kingdom, and he says, look at all that I have done. And then all of a sudden, a prophecy of Daniel comes true. It says, okay, you're going to be out now. You've lost your kingdom. And he gets kicked out and he has to walk around like a wild animal for 7 years in the wilderness, eating the grass of the earth and letting the dew of heaven fall on his back. Until what? Until he gave glory to God. Yep. Yeah. I don't want to be like that either. To him alone belongs the glory of our lives. To him alone belongs the glory of our children's lives. To him alone belongs the glory of all life. And so the question, what do we get out of following Jesus? What's in it for us? Isn't the right question. The question is, how does God get more glory from my life? How does God get more glory from my life? As John the Baptist said in John 3 and verse 30, he must become greater. I must become less. Not because he's not great without me becoming less, but rather I block the glory due to his name if I don't make myself less, that he may become greater in my life. And I believe that there's a picture here of a shifting that's happening. As time goes on, walking with Jesus, we should see this shift in our lives of getting glory for ourselves to rather bringing glory to his name. So that by the time our days on earth are through, what people would see when they look at us is not us, but Jesus. as we close today, who gets the glory from your life? Who gets the glory from your life? Are we in this for ourselves and what we get out of it? A free ticket to heaven? A place where we get receive glory at Jesus' right hand? Glory for all that we do? Or does the glory come, or the glory from your life go to him? Are you willing to become nothing for Jesus? To become a servant? Because that's what he did for us. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Paul tells us, Jesus, in being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That doesn't sound very glorious, does it? No. And what does that say about us then? What are we supposed to do? Verse 5 says, in the NILT translation, the NLT translation, it says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That's our part. We are to look more like him the longer we walk this earth. Listen to these lyrics from the Casting Crowns song that says Only Jesus. It's called Only Jesus. These are the chorus. This is the chorus. It says, I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care that they remember me. Only Jesus. I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to him. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Take a second to think about your life. Does your life agree with those statements? You know, Jesus didn't say that we should become a servant so that we can become great. But rather, those who want to be great should be a servant. And those who want to be first should be like a slave. Why? Because as you serve, as you consider yourself or make yourself like a slave to him, you will not only look more like his son Jesus, but in that humility, God can expose the motives of your heart, which will change your focus on who gets the glory. Amen? Amen. Stand with me. We're going to pray today. We're going to ask that God would bear us or grant us repentance for anything that we've done, that we've tried to seek the glory for ourselves. And we're going to give that glory to him today. So, Father, in Jesus' name, God, we thank you that you choose to look at us. You choose to see. You choose to see us for who it is that we truly are. Who it is that you made us to be, that we are made in your image, to do good works which you prepared in advance for us to do. And those good works that you prepared in advance for us to do, not only do we get to enjoy them, but they are to bring you glory. That's what you give us those good works for. You are the Lord. We confess that today. You are the Lord. Let's say that together. You are the Lord. That's your name. That's not my name. All glory belongs to you, Lord. And so today we choose to repent. We choose to repent of the things that we've done, Father, that would go against us living out our lives to reflect your glory. God, help us to become less. that you may become greater in our lives. Empty us, God, of that selfishness, God, that desire to be first, that desire to get glory for myself, the desire to seek what's in this for me. God, empty us of those things. For our children as well. We want to see them successful. We want to see them live out the calling in their life. We want them to be well-behaved, God. We want that. But God, I pray that when they are those things, that we would give you the glory and not take it for ourselves, Lord. Ultimately, Lord, may you get all the glory from everything that we do in life, because it all belongs to you anyhow. And when we are in that place where we are a slave or we are a servant of Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Paul was, God, then we can know that we can have a good ear open to you. We can hear from you because you resist the proud and you give grace to the humble. So God, help us to stay in that place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May this be our prayer today, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. Amen? God bless you.